How many here remember the show Cheers? Yeah? And how many remember the character of Cliff Clavin, the mailman? All right, good. Well, Cliff is one of those guys who had an answer for almost any question that came his way, while at the same time knowing almost nothing about what it was that he was speaking on. From the episode when Diane leaves to go to Italy to marry Frasier, this is driving Sam Malone, the barkeep who owns the bar, absolutely nuts that Diane, his girlfriend off and on, is now off to make a permanent commitment to Frasier. He finally asks his barmates, he says, "Does anybody know how long it would take to get to Italy from here?" And Cliff, quick with an answer, says, "Well, Sammy, you can make it from here to Italy in 8 hours, 37 minutes, and 22 seconds with a good tailwind." And Sam responds, "Seriously?" And then Cliffy says, "Well, unless you take the polar route, in which case you run into the convex currents created by the Aurora Borealis." To which Carla, the barkeep, the wisecracking waitress, responds, "Cliff, you're a roaring Borealis." So when I hear Jesus warning us not to sit too high up at the banquet table, lest somebody more prominent come along and displaces, the person that pops into my mind is Cliff Clavin. Cliff, the guy who's clueless to social graces and social settings. Cliff, the guy who's not ashamed to think more highly of himself than he really should. Cliff, the guy who would sit next down to the bride at a wedding only to be asked by the groom to eventually sit down at the kids' table. But the truth is, there's a little bit of Cliff Clavin in all of us. Because in a sense, this parable is about how we prioritize our lives and whom we wish to be seated next to in this lifetime. Now, I have a friend over the years who we get together every week, and I enjoy his company immensely, but he does have one character defect, at least. I know I have many. And his intellectual prowess, his ability to be one of the smartest guys in the room, also often causes him problems in terms of missing the point for a story. Because he's so serious, he has no sense of humor. Or I should say, it needs cultivating. When I lament, for example, the fact that all of my brilliance, and please read into this irony here, will never be recorded for posterity, he quickly tries to solve this as an actual problem for me by pointing out that all I need to do is cultivate people who are movers and shakers in the community who will toot my horn. And that may be true, but it misses the point of the parable that Jesus is talking about. I mean, my ego may be flattered if I'm being invited by the paper, for example, to give some quote or some pithy saying about something theological. And I'm surely would be enjoyed if I was to preside at all of the social functions that have happened in the town, the weddings, the funerals, all of that. It's a wonderful thrill to my ego. But I know that eventually somebody greater is going to come along. Always happens. And eventually that greater person will knock me down a peg or two, just like Cliff. I'll eventually be moved down to the kids' table with everybody else, which actually I prefer. I do. But there's one thing that they don't tell you when you're trying to climb to the top of the social scene. Eventually, everybody is going to be moved down, away from the host, to a local lower spot at the table, because there's always somebody who's more important, somebody who's more eloquent, and somebody who has more influence coming along to take your place. It's inevitable. And the other thing I like to tell my friend is that when you stop trying to sit so high up at the table, when you stop trying to blow your own horn, you're going to find that it's a lot easier and a heck of a lot more fun, because you're going to find that there are people at that point who are going to look to elevate you up. And more times than not, you just might find that there's somebody out there already blowing your own horn for you, right? Just let your own persona speak for itself and let others brag on you. And that melody, by the way, is a lot sweeter than the one you play for yourself. And though not the main point of Jesus's parable on this wisdom saying, there's also a huge benefit, a huge wisdom saying here at work for not thinking more highly of yourself than you should, because Jesus is trying to train his disciples. He's trying to train servant leaders. The type of leader JC is trying to train here is somebody who will follow in his footsteps and serve rather than somebody who's always looking to be served, somebody who has come to help lift others up, somebody by their very actions of making others look good that will become so attractive to other people that people will naturally invite you to sit at places of prominence simply because you make them look good, simply because you find them fascinating and unique. And all of that that goes with it, it's kind of, again, one of those paradoxes in life. The more you try, the harder it becomes. The less you try, the easier it is. Think about Jesus. He probably had invitations to sit next to people of all kinds. In fact, I know he did. It's in the scriptures. Prominent Pharisees would invite him over to their house. Prominent people like tax collectors, Nicodemus, would have him over to the house. Important, interesting people like Mary and Martha would have him over simply because he didn't ask for it and simply let his way of being be the attraction that people wanted to be next to, right? Just who he was somebody you want to have come to the party. You know what? We need Jesus here. We're having a wedding. Well, that's a great idea because if we run out of wine, you know who to go to. So when Jesus tells us to invite to his banquet table those who can't repay us, and he says that we will be paid at the resurrection of the righteous, I believe that's true. I do. I believe that that's one of the promises that's consistently articulated in Scripture. But I also know that we get repaid in the here and now too. That reward comes even before we die. There's a reason that Jesus hung out with sinners, frankly, I think. They're much more fun. They really are. Billy Joel sings that. He says, the sinners, they're much more fun. And often they're more insightful. They see things honestly, and they're not so pretentious about their own being. And they're not trying to climb to the top and use you to get onto the top rung. They're less critical, and they're more understanding of human sin and sadness. And therefore, they're just fun to be around. They laugh more, and they often laugh, which is also important. And they don't always have to do things by the rule book. And because of this, they have an ability to forgive and an ability to love, which comes much easier to them than it does to the religious elite, who are so uptight because they're trying to do everything right all the time, not make a mistake. And if you're living like that, you're like tense. There's no way you can loosen up. There's no way you can see the humor in yourself. You know, you can't see the humor in a situation because all it is something that's not going the way it should be going. Right? In short, they are not the Pharisees and the scribes, these sinners that Jesus loves hanging out with. These sinners are, in fact, the people like us, people who are not always having to work so hard to be seen in all the right places with all the right people. In fact, to do so is often boring. They're worried about their public image, these scribes and these Pharisees and these Sadducees. They love to be seen in long robes and all the important places, Jesus says. But they're at odds with their own private way of being. In other words, the way they appear in public is not the way they are at home with their families. It's not the way they are with their closest friends. They're probably very judgmental of their family and their friends. They have to be a reflection of them, so they better do it right as well. Have you noticed how all of those folks in our country's past have been brought down by scandals in this country? Have been brought down by the very same thing that they're decrying. In other words, you know, if they're speaking out against gays and lesbians, oh my gosh, they turn out to be gay or lesbian, right? There's just this natural tendency to want to criticize the thing you see in yourself and to put it out there for everybody else, thinking that somehow if you can fix somebody else, you'll ultimately fix yourself. Wrong way of looking at it. Fix yourself, so to speak, and you don't even have to fix yourself. Accept yourself for who you are. And allow that love to come into your life, and it will spread and it will change people naturally because they'll be attracted to you. They'll want to be with you. That's the thing that Jesus is trying to get around here. He's saying you have to be able to live a life that's got integrity to it. And that doesn't mean a sin-free life. Nobody here really expects us to be perfect except us. We're the ones that create that notion. God's quite content with who we are. In fact, loves us enough to die for us, to take our sins away rather than punish us. So we need to wrap our heads around that notion that love and forgiveness is really what it's about. And servanthood, being a leader through service. Be the first one to sign up to do dishes if you're going to ask other folks to do dishes with you. Be the first one to offer to cook if you're going to ask others to cook with you. Be the first one there. Do what Jesus does. As my grandfather always used to like to say to those that would tell him that they would never join his church in Ottawa, Illinois, because it was filled with nothing but hypocrites. There was one guy who used to always walk across the street when he saw my grandfather coming, just so he wouldn't have to speak to my grandfather. My grandfather eventually walked across the street so the guy would have to talk to him. And he asked the guy directly why he didn't join his church, what was wrong. And the guy said, well, it's just filled with hypocrites. And my grandfather's, I thought, brilliant response to this was, you might be right about that, but we can always use one more. So come and join us, right? And that's the point, right? There's lightness in there. There's humor in there that diffuses the tenseness of the situation. Whether he joined or not, I don't know, but it's sure a great line. The greatest tragedy, I think, in life for all of us as human beings, really, is that lacking the awareness that life doesn't have to be as hard and lived as unnaturally as we tend to do. There is a nice rhythm and flow in life if you allow God in, and God will show that to you. There is a time to play. There is a time to work. There's a time to rest. There's a time to do other things like dance. There's a time to cry, right? The writer of Ecclesiastes says, notice the rhythms and plug into them. The church, as Jesus Christ envisioned it, is to be a huge banquet hall. That's why, again, I think I like having worship in here, because we have a banquet table set up. A wedding feast, in fact. Not some uptight gathering of people pretending to be perfect, but people who can laugh at themselves and at others. And when God throws a party, everybody is invited. And there's only one way that this can work, that everybody become invited, which is that the least and the lost have to be included, because you never know when you're going to be included in that category. If you think you're not the least or the lost ever, I pity you. There will be times when you will feel that way, and you will be so glad that this invitation reaches down and picks you up by the heels and says, you are a blessed son or daughter of my son. Come inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the beginning of time. Amen.